At this time, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 47. Psalm 47 is a psalm celebrating God's kingship over all the earth and his ascent and enthronement. And I would remind you that we are going through a series on the first collection of the Psalms of the Sons of Korah. And as we have made our way from lament to the appearance of the king in Psalm 45, we are now in that portion of this collection which celebrates God's reign over the nations. Psalm 47, for the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah. O clap your hands, all peoples, shout to God with the voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful song. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Our God, we do ask that you would be exalted. We know that you are, but we pray that you would be exalted in our hearts and in our eyes, that we would esteem you rightly as we ought. We pray for the help of your Spirit at this time to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about Christ's ascension, we can think about several different benefits that it gets for us. Christ's ascension and his sitting down at the right hand of the Father are like a treasure chest of benefits for his people. We could think about how it means that Jesus has entered the heavenly tabernacle with his own blood there to stay, that he has once for all dealt with sin, that he has purchased an eternal redemption for us, and that now heaven itself is a functioning tabernacle where our high priest serves. Or we could think about how the ascension indicates to us that the trajectory of history has diverged, that this world under the curse, that humanity under God's curse is on a trajectory towards death and under the power of sin. And now that Jesus has ascended and entered the heavenly places, there has been a split. He has taken the exit ramp off the highway, and he has secured a place in heaven so that the future of redeemed humanity is in the presence of God. We could think about how Christ's ascension guarantees his victory over his enemies. How are Christ's enemies going to dethrone him if he is in heaven? Suppose there were a king or a political leader, a president of some country, who wanted to dethrone Jesus. What is he going to do? Shoot a missile? How do you get the missile into the heavenly realm? That's something that can only take place through the power of the Spirit. The angelic principalities stand no better chance at dethroning him. We could think about how Christ's ascension means that he has received and given gifts to his church, ministers, officers to build up the church. We could think about how Christ's ascension means that he will fill all things. We can think about how Christ's ascension means that he has poured out the resurrection Spirit into us, into the church, as the pledge of our eternal inheritance in glory. But as we consider Psalm 47 this morning, as we consider Christ's ascension, there's another aspect of Christ's ascension and enthronement that this text highlights for us. And that is what Christ's ascension and enthronement mean for the nations. Christ's taking his throne, ascending to his throne, means that the time has come for the nations to worship the true and living God. When Jesus takes his throne, it means it is time for the nations to turn away from their idols and to come and serve and worship the true and living God. So as we look at this psalm, some observations on the structure, some comments on it, and then we'll consider its fulfillment in Christ and then make some application for ourselves. So first we'll look at this psalm as containing two roughly parallel stanzas, verses 1 through 5 and then verses 6 through 9. Each of these portion of verses, the first half and the second half of the psalm, will follow roughly the same pattern. And so let's look together first at how each of these two halves open. Verse 1 and verse 6 both begin with a command to praise and worship. Verse 1, O clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with the voice of joy. And then again in verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. And so the psalm begins by calling all peoples to worship the King. The psalm is a very loud psalm. The decibel level is quite high. In the psalm we have hands clapping, voices shouting, shofars blowing, and people making music. We would perhaps do well to think of, in our day, a sporting event. Perhaps there is a tournament, your favorite basketball team or football team has made it to the tournament, the final championship game, and they've had a lousy first half, but then they've rallied in the third quarter, but they're still behind, and then in the fourth quarter, finally, they have incredible play after incredible play, and in the final seconds of the game, they take the lead and win. And so the stadium or the arena erupts in applause and roaring voices celebrating this victory of sorts over the opposing team. And this is a psalm that is filled with noise of nations singing praise to the exalted and ascended King. Furthermore, this psalm calls for insistent praise. Look at, again, verse 6, and then the end of verse 7. Five times there is a call to sing praises. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. So it is insistent on its call to worship the Lord. So that's the command, but why? Why worship the Lord? Why sing praises? Why make all of this noise to celebrate our God? Verse 2, for the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. And then again, the reason in verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth. That's the reason. God's the King. And he's the King over all the earth, which calls for praise from all the peoples. He's the universal King, and so he deserves universal praise. It's not a particularly complex reason to understand he's the King. He deserves praise. And yet, as we consider the nations around us, this is something that they still have not learned. As we look at the nations around us, we see that they still serve other gods, false gods, those things that are not gods at all. Paul describes in Romans 1 how the nations have exchanged the glory of the Creator for the creation, and they worship images, things that are not God. Isaiah describes idolatry. He describes the person who goes and takes a piece of wood, and then he takes half of it, and he cooks his food on it, burns it in the oven, and he takes the other half, and he makes an idol, and he bows down to it and worships it. And he ridicules how ridiculous this is. Why is it that that one went in the oven and that one you worship? What would have happened if you had switched them? It's absurd. And yet the nations have not yet fully turned to worship the Lord. Now in our day we might think, well, idolatry isn't really practiced, or maybe in some remote places of the world where they have not really been exposed to modernity yet, There's maybe some idolatry, but overall we don't have idols anymore. And yet we should consider that unbelievers, the nations around us, because they do not worship the Lord, are idolaters, even if they don't bow down to carved images. If we want to know what the idols around us are, all we have to do is look at what people are doing on a Sunday. Sunday is the day that the Lord has designated for worship of himself. And when people refuse to come to worship him because they have some other obligation, some other thing that they're doing, that shows where their priorities are. No, I can't be in worship. I have a golf outing. Years ago, I think ESPN used to run a commercial that said, Sundays are for golf. And even today, there's all sorts of shirts that you can buy that say, you know, Sundays are for golf, Sundays are for football. Even Sundays are for football and Jesus. Sundays are for worshiping the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the great King over all the earth. And this is God's intention for the nations, that they learn to worship him in spirit and in truth, that they learn to approach him through his Son and by his Spirit. And as we continue through our psalm, we see that that is what God is doing, and that is his intention. So not only do we have the call to worship, the reason why, but now we see a specific example of how God reigns over the nations and what this means for the nations' future worship. Verse 3, he subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves. And then again, we see God's relationship to the nations in verses 8 and 9. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. There's a contrast here in verses 3 and 4 that God is the Most High. He is exalted. He is over all the earth. He has gone up. But then in verses 3 and 4, we have a description of the nations being under. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. We're reminded of God's promise to Abraham that he would give him the land of Canaan and that he would drive out the nations before his descendants. That God would give to Abraham's seed the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. And so this is a picture of what happens to those nations that refuse to worship the Lord, that God's holy seed comes in to dispossess them, and they are subdued under the feet of God's people, that God gives as an inheritance the land of Canaan, the whole earth, to his own people, and that those nations which remain in rebellion do not have a portion in that inheritance. And yet this isn't the only way that God relates to the nations. You remember also that God promised Abraham that in his offspring, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And it's that relationship that we see develop in the second half of the psalm. Verses 8 and 9, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. So that a new relationship now takes place, whether it's with the people of Abraham or as the people of Abraham. The idea here is that the nations of the earth are now acknowledging the Lord as the true and living God. That not only does God relate to the nations to subdue them in judgment, but that he also relates to them graciously to draw them in to fulfill the promises of Abraham, so that the nations from all over the earth become Christian. This brings us to the last part of each stanza. Well, what is it that makes this possible? What is it that the psalm is celebrating over and over again in God's being high and lifted up, his exaltedness? It's his enthronement. It's his having gone up. Verse 5 and the very end of verse 9. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. End of verse 9, he is highly exalted. He is highly lifted up. And it's as we consider this exaltation that we think of Christ and how it's his ascension and his enthronement that secure the worship of the nations. Under the Old Testament, there were Gentile believers, sometimes individually, sometimes a household here and there, who came into the fellowship of Israel. But on the whole, the nations were led astray, they were deceived, they were devoted to ungodly practices and wickedness, and they were enslaved to the power of sin, they were enslaved to the prince of the power of the air. And something needs to happen to liberate them. A king needs to ascend. A king needs to take his throne from which he can destroy all of his enemies. And in the New Testament, we read that that king is Jesus. That Jesus ascends on high. That he pours out his spirit on the church to unite these formerly wicked nations, those who walked according to the influence of the prince of the power of the air, the sons of disobedience, that he unites them to himself and gives them a share in his ascension and enthronement and rescues them from their false worship. Jesus has been visibly exalted into the highest heavens over all of his enemies. And part of that ascension, that session, includes his giving his spirit to break the dominion that the principalities have exercised over the nations prior to his coming. That the nations are now an open field for evangelism. Jesus commissions his disciples to make, his own disciples to make disciples of all the nations. And that the gospel goes global with Christ's ascent. And this is wonderful news, and we can celebrate this, but we also, as the church, need to see our place in all of this. Yes, Christ works directly by his spirit and by his word to draw the nations to himself. But he also enlists his church. As we think about the genre of Psalm 47, we can read these commands to sing praise to our God and respond, because this is written to us, that we are the nations who should respond to this call. But we should also remember that this is a psalm that we are meant to sing. And as a psalm that we sing, we ourselves take up these words and we address the nations and speak to the nations. And we tell them, you too. You too must worship Christ. And Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all to myself. All that belong to the Father will come to Jesus when they see him lifted up on the cross. And then further in his ascension as he draws them by his spirit. And we as the church are now given that mission of worship, that through our worship, we tell the nations, you too. You too belong here on a Sunday. You too belong in the celebration, in the worship, in the festivity of worshiping the ascended Christ. So how can we do this as the church? First, we must take back the Sabbath day. We cannot expect the nations to worship the true and living God if we ourselves are not doing that very same thing, if we are not worshiping God. Sundays are not for golf. Sundays are not for going to the movies. Sundays are not for your kids' sports. They're for worshiping the ascended, exalted, seated Christ. And so take back the Lord's Day. Make it a priority. If we are not willing to set aside that time for worship that God calls us to worship, we are ceding it to some other false god. And we are not being that witness to the nations that we ought to be. Secondly, take back singing. Reclaim singing. Especially men and maybe teenage boys may not be comfortable singing hymns in church. They say, oh, no, it's not cool. I feel embarrassed to do it or something. There's nothing embarrassing about worshiping Jesus. It's the most ennobling, humanizing thing you can do. It's what you were made for. And so sing. We recognize that we all don't have musical training, but sing anyway. The third, and this is a suggestion that requires wisdom in its application, perhaps we ought to consider as a church taking our singing outside of these four walls. Are there times throughout the week when we gather as the church where it would be appropriate to sing a hymn in public where the nations can hear us? Now again, using discretion of where this might be more or less appropriate, but considering that our worship, not just on the Lord's Day, but as we fellowship together and as we have opportunity to be seen by the world, our worship is an act of calling the nations and telling them, you too must join. And finally, another implication that Christ's ascension has for us in this is that we need to believe that it's the nations that Christ is after. This means that when we see the man who doesn't speak well, who doesn't have in his speech the signs of education that we would normally associate, the friends that we would normally associate with have, that we say, no, he's in the nations, him too. This means that even the man who maybe uses words that you don't want your kids to hear, him too. He too is summoned to come worship the exalted King. And so congregation, this day, every Lord's Day, and then throughout the week as we have opportunity, let us say to the nations, you too must come worship the ascended, the crucified, the risen, and the ascended Christ. Amen. Let's pray. O Christ, you are exalted above the nations, and we do pray that your glory would expand and increase more and more until that final day when you will return and you will fill the cosmos with your glory, and we will see the fruit of our song today, that all the nations should worship you and bow down to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.